Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, please. Luke, chapter 14, and let us begin reading at verse 16. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And down further in the chapter, please. Verse 31, Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth or prayeth for conditions of peace. Chapter 15. Now, and let us read at verse 26, this is the latter part of the familiar story about the prodigal son. And the prodigal son is aware, verse 25, we should begin our reading. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated, or prayed him. Chapter 16, verse 27. From the story of the rich man in hell, the Lord Jesus tells us that then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Chapter 18, verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Our reading this evening from Luke's Gospel has included 5 prayers that are given there. And I am thinking about outstanding features of these prayers. When a person is praying, there is something about that person that is very much exposed. And there are features about prayers that we hear that tell us a great deal about the people involved, and there are outstanding things about the prayers that we oftentimes remember. I was thinking along this line this evening of a boy that we had the privilege of seeing saved in meetings in the western part of New York State. And his parents were deeply concerned about his salvation, longing to see him saved. And he actually had been saved in the meeting. I kind of thought that was the case and talked to him after the meeting at the door. And he said, come around the house and see me afterwards. So I went to the house afterwards and visited with him a little while, alone in his room, and just confirmed to him what he had seen in the meeting from the Word of God. And we came downstairs. His parents were thrilled to hear the news that Dan had been saved. And so before we left, we all got down in the living room. Dan got down in one seat over there. I can still see him in that corner of the room, and his father over here. And I was in the other side of the room. And his father prayed, very thankful to God, with tears, thanking God for saving his boy. And then I prayed, and then there was a kind of a silence as to whether there would be anybody else praying. And very simply over in another corner of the room, Dan started to pray. First time he'd ever prayed out loud. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. That was it. Pretty simple. And it's one of the sweetest prayers I have ever heard. A soul that has trusted Christ. And they are just simply expressing gratitude to God for His great salvation. It would be wonderful if somebody in the meeting tonight prayed in thanksgiving to God, thanking God for the Lord Jesus. But these prayers that we have read each have an outstanding feature. The prayer in Luke chapter 14 is repeated twice. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, I don't have any question that those prayers in Luke chapter 14 have the outstanding feature of being foolish. Those prayers are unusual for their folly. Here is blessing that is being offered to them. Just as God was coming into the garden in the cool of the day and longing to enfold Adam and Eve in blessing, and they were hiding from him, here are men that are actually turning away from blessing that is being offered by one who speaks of God. This man that has made the great supper. These prayers are really unrehearsed, but they're united. It's an amazing thing. Nobody told the men to listen, you say this, and then all say the other thing. But it just seems to be as if as soon as God comes to men with the offer of blessing, there seems to be one united chorus. You know, Herod and Pilate had a great deal of difficulty getting along until there came one day that they both had to do with the Lord Jesus, and they had no trouble getting along. From that day, they were friends together. Men seem to have one thing that will unite them. In a day that is coming, that the Bible speaks about, a most unusual thing is told us. All the nations, the major armies of the world, will gather together to do battle against one another. Such a battle as has never taken place on earth is going to be taking place then. And in one moment, they'll drop their arms as far as one another is concerned, and they'll unite against the Lord and against His Christ. If there's one thing that unites the hearts of men, whether they're brought up in a gospel hall, whether they are brought up in a heathen land, whether they believe the Bible, or whether they've never heard of the Bible, if there's one thing that unites the hearts of men, it is this: I pray thee, have me excused. Leave me to go my way. I am simply happy to have my own life and my own day. These prayers as well that we have read about were uninformed and yet common. The men that are praying did not really understand what they were being excused from. Here's a man, now he's entered on a noble estate. I have married a wife. That's a provision by God. In fact, I think that's the only thing that man has left that God provided in paradise. Marvelous arrangement. But he says, really, I'm happy with all of that. I'll take what God has provided for me as far as things in this world and the material are concerned, but I am in the spiritual. Here's a man who did not realize, he underestimated the great blessings that were available in this feast. Man, God is not trying to take away from you the joy that you're experiencing. God is not trying to rob you of something. God longs to bless you with blessings that are eternal. Oh, I want to tell you tonight, if there's somebody in the meeting, and after all your thinking has been, I pray thee, have me excused, just leave me to go along, God. I am not interested right now. I pray thee, have me excused. Let me whisper in your ear one more time tonight that God wants to do for you what you will never have done for you in this world by fellow man. God wants to bring joy and blessing and peace to that heart of yours. God wants to fill your life with what is worthwhile. God is offering blessings unmeasured. Oh, the folly. I cannot understand. Dear soul, will you turn away from God and Christ and heaven? For what? For heartbreak and heartache and hell for all eternity. Oh, the folly. I pray thee, have me excused. Not only were they underestimating the blessings of the feast, the man who says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must needs go and prove them. There's a man that underestimates the priority of the feast. It just so happens that there's one thing that is absolutely necessary for my life. I must. Got to do it. There's one thing I can't do without in life. If I have to, I can do without the feast, but I can't do without this. If there's one thing you cannot do without, it is God's salvation. There are 1,000 things in life that are very appealing to men and women, but I want to tell you tonight that God's salvation is the most important. Let me again remind you of the words of the Savior. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There is nothing in this world that is more important than having this blessing. Here's a man that underestimated the priority of the feast, and the man who did not put it first never enjoyed it. And neither will you. And the other man underestimated wrongly estimated the opportunity of the feast. The way he speaks actually is this. I have bought a piece of ground, and you just happen to catch me at the present moment going to see it. I'm on my way just now. If you'd have caught me before, it would have been all right. Or if you hadn't just caught me busy right at the moment, I could have come. But just now, I'm busy, and just now I happen to be going. Maybe another time. The servant is never coming back. I can tell you from my own experience of a time when I sat, it seemed to me at least that salvation was within my hand's reach. What never appealed to me before that time, what I never entertained the possibility of happening before that time, suddenly came wafting into my brain. The thought came into my mind, now listen, there's something I would like to do this summer. Just at the moment, I'm not going to see salvation. Now, I can tell you from the vantage point of some years later that I never even got to do that lesson. But all the devil had to do was keep me occupied for that summer. And when that summer came, he had me. I wasn't thinking about salvation anymore. And he led me along just like that, as he's led you along to the present moment. Dear soul, this evening, let me tell you, this is the opportunity. Now is the time we sing, oh, then be wise, thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? Can you tell me in light of a long eternity one reason why tonight would not be the best night to have God's salvation and to be prepared whatever eventuality may come? Oh, the folly of these men. I pray thee, they said, have me excused. They were very unappreciating men. And yet very pious. That's an amazing thing to me. What a twist of human nature. That men can look God square in the face and say, I pray thee. This is my prayer. This is one of the engagements of my devotions. I pray thee. There are some of you tonight that are like Judas, and you're passing off the Savior with a kiss. You're taking a most pious stance. But when it's all translated, the bottom line is simply this. No. Not it. I'm not coming. I pray thee. My, if I could only convey to you something of the tremendous irony of it. I pray thee. Leave me alone. Dear soul, tonight there is absolutely nothing religious, nothing pious, nothing to excuse saying no to God. It's absolutely nothing but blatant rebellion and resistance against God. No matter what word you use to couch it, no matter how you explain it tonight, where you are sitting, no matter what your reasons may be, if you are not saved tonight, you are a rejecter of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may call it what you will. I pray thee, have me excused. Is just a phrase to cover one simple word, no. Unusual for their folly. But the prayer of the latter part of the chapter is unusual for us, isn't it? Here is a man, and he is characterized by a resistance that pictures the whole human family.
What happened in Genesis chapter 3 was the beginning of an uprising against God that is raging in every human soul. Man is basically opposed to God. I know that that's not the way men like to think of themselves. That's not the way men paint human society. But that's the way the Bible states it. The mind of the flesh, that's your mind and mine. The mind of the flesh is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Romans chapter 8 is the passage from which I am quoting. Man is found in resistance and rebellion against God. Thank God there came a moment in this man's case where he reconsidered. What is it that has this man reconsidering? The very truth that we are trying to present night after night as we preach the gospel. There's coming a moment when I must meet this greater King face to face. I could go on in my rebellion. It's not very serious. Except for this. My rebellion is bringing me on a collision course with a greater than I. The worst thing about your sins tonight is not the way it plagues your conscience, is not the harm it does to your neighbor. The greatest and most serious thing about your sin tonight is it is bringing you inevitably to a meeting with the Almighty against whom you are sinning. Oh, I wish tonight there would be some sinner that would take a long look at where they are sitting tonight. I am on a collision course with God. My sin is against God. And the moment must come when I will meet the Almighty against whom I have sinned. What will you do to your soul when you stand face to face with God? You reconsider. You thank God that the man that reconsidered is a man that made this resolve. I am going to pray. I'm not telling you tonight that praying will save you, but I want to tell you there's wisdom in this man's crying out. He sued, he desired conditions of peace. He is humbly entreating. That is the word that is used. Here is a man that is longing. If there is any way to have peace, I'm willing for whatever the terms may be. I would to God tonight that there were some soul in the meeting, and you would quickly run up the white flag tonight and say in the presence of the Almighty, oh God, if it's possible to have peace with Thee, if it's possible for my sins to be removed, if it's possible for me to be right with God, I do not care what it costs. I am willing tonight. Oh God, is there no peace for us that are like me? Is there no forgiveness? That would be wisdom. God grant you might be found tonight entreating God for mercy. For a sinner like you. The prayer of Luke chapter 15 is unusual as well for its grace. Luke chapter 15 presents remarkable pictures of God. That father in the parable of the prodigal son, that father is without question a picture of God. When I see in that story a picture of God day after day looking, it is the same truth we have been hearing from Genesis chapter 3. Not simply on the first occasion of man's sin, but I want to tell you today when you rose out of your bed and your mind was making its way through the fog to consciousness, there was a God that was looking. There was a God that was waiting. There was a God that was longing for you to turn to come as a sinner. Oh, how unusual to think that the God against whom you have sinned has not wearied to the present moment, longing for your turning, longing for the moment when you would come, repentant as a sinner. This same father is pictured in a most unusual way as well. Now he's a dignified man, he's got some money. And I can see the servants as they're watching the old gentleman, and suddenly they see him, where's he going? Look at him. And his robes of all his dignity are flying behind him, and maybe there's a few things falling off as the old man is running.
Pretty unusual for a dignified man, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus says, that's just the way God is. God loving. What is it that ever moves God in a hurry?
There was no hurry with God when he spoke the world into existence.
And if God laid his purposes out, there was no rush in heaven. Everything is laid out carefully. Everything is moving on schedule down through the centuries.
And suddenly the Lord Jesus says, yes, but God runs.
He runs when there's a sinner that turns and repents. If there's a soul in the meeting tonight that would like to have God's salvation, I can assure you tonight, if Luke 15 were all I had to tell you, I can assure you tonight that God is not holding back on you. God would run to you tonight with salvation. You know, there are some people and they don't get God's salvation because they think that somehow or other God is keeping it from them. And somehow or other it's so difficult. If God would stir me up in the meetings and if I felt tears and emotion and couldn't sleep and a thousand other things, then I could get God's salvation. God's not holding out on you tonight. If you honestly came to God where you are at the present moment as a sinner, entreating God for peace, guilty as a rebel, you would find that God would run to you. God is in a holy hurry to save sinners that will acknowledge their sin. This same picture tells us of a father kissing, covering with kisses a boy that has just lately come to the nursery. Everything about that boy was repugnant to his father. And yet the father loved him and covered him with kisses of forgiveness. I want to tell you, I'm thankful to God for the moment when God covered me with the kisses of forgiveness. I came to God admittedly as sinful as the prodigal. I've learned in some little measure, and I have learned more since, that everything about me is abominable to God. And yet when I came guilty and entered my plea for mercy, the God of heaven covered me with kisses. Dear soul, God longs tonight to cover you with the kisses of forgiveness. It is the heart of God revealed. God is unusually painted in this picture as well as feasting. But what we read in the latter part of the story to me may be the most unusual part of all the story. Because it is the word for praying that is used when the father entreated that elder son. It is God who is praying. Can you trace such a thing as that? God is praying? And to whom is he praying? He is praying to a proud, haughty, self-righteous, self-satisfied sinner. He has invited him. He has welcomed him. And outside stands the boy in all his dignity. I'm not coming in. I'm not a sinner. I'm not like that boy. If I might reverently tell you, the heart of God is bent like a son that went upon his knee. He beseeches you in the meeting tonight, dear soul, do not stay outside. Do not allow your pride to keep you from coming as a sinner. Let nothing stand in your way. And the heart of God is entreating you tonight.